Back in February of 2010, that's a little over two years ago, I started preaching through the book of 1 John. Who'd have thunk it would have taken 2 years to get through that little book? But it did. 2 years and 13 messages out of that book. We come to the last part of the book of 1 John, and I really should have probably made two or three messages out of the last couple of verses, but I'm not going to. The last portion of that, 1 John, if you want to turn to it, 1 John 5, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. It's a section of the book that is really broke up into three parts, and I'm going to focus on two of those parts. The three parts are really conclusion, where he brings the book to a conclusion, and there's an epilogue, and then there is a final warning. For those of you that are as uneducated as I am, I had to figure out what an epilogue was. I'm really not as smart as I sound at times. An epilogue is simply like if someone is giving a speech or doing a theatrical performance and they have the curtain call and they come out, you know, there's a standing ovation or whatever, and they come out and they give a personal message to the people. That's kind of an epilogue. Really has nothing to do with the performance. And that's kind of what we find here in the book. And it's in the middle part of these group of verses, and it talks about prayer. And you're going to have to find a smarter preacher than me to really do good work with those verses. And really, I wanted to include them, but I was reading commentaries. I read and researched a lot of stuff, and I didn't find anybody that touched those verses very well. And simply because of the one verse that says, several verses, that if we know that if we pray to God asking for something, that we're going to get it. That's where these people that are the name it and claim it people, pray to God, God's going to give it to you. And there's that verse and there's that problem. I think I could work my way through that verse. But the verse that really gives us everybody problems, at least the people I've read, is verse 16. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and he will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. And if you have special insight into that verse, I would like to hear it. That is a tough verse to figure out what it's saying. So I have chosen, deliberately, to go around those verses. Just so you know up front, I'm skipping over. You're right. I'm skipping some verses this morning. And I'm going to focus on the conclusion and the final warning that we find in these verses. If you would, stand with me, please, and we're going to read this passage, First John 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he should ask God, and He will give him life. God will give him life to who commits sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray about that or for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone has been born of God, that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idle. God in heaven, would you make these verses clear to us as we go through them this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, two parts that I'm going to focus on. The first one is the conclusion. Now, the dictionary defines the word conclusion as a decision, a final decision based on the facts or a final settlement of something. A decision based on facts or the final settlement of something. It's kind of like the final or the closing arguments in a courtroom setting at a trial. It's where the prosecuting attorney is making his final case against somebody. You know, he may bring all the evidence that was presented during days or weeks or sometimes months of a trial, and he'll bring them down, he'll bring point by point, real concise, like there's the gun was found at the scene, it had his fingerprints on it. When we found him, he had the blood with the correct DNA. He brings all these things in concise black and white in front of the jury. And at the end, at least the things are the proceedings I've seen, at the end of bringing this together, and it's usually generally a short closing statement, and he'll say, this man is guilty. He'll declare it to the jury, and he does that for a reason. That's so the jury is focused or swayed his way. Now, the defending attorney will do the same thing. Final arguments, and this is really pretty critical to keep in your mind because it brings the whole book of 1 John into just a short little passage and says, this is why I've written it to you. Okay. And then it has the final arguments. Let's look at the scriptures and see what I'm talking about. Final warning. I couldn't find no fancy title, so the final warning, that's what you got this morning. 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things. Or if you look, your version, whatever copy of the scripture you may have, it says, I have written these things. It's a past tense. It's talking about things that he has done in the past. He said, I have written these things. What things? It's a past tense. It's a link to what's already been written or said before this statement. So what has he written about? These things. What things? Everything prior to that letter. And when he wrote it, he didn't have it fancy, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, and on chapter 2, and verse so on. So he wrote this whole letter, and he comes to the end, and he says, I have written this letter, all these things, for a reason. And what is that reason? It's given to us in this verse. So that you may know that you can have full assurance that you have eternal life. That's the whole point of 1 John. It's written to the Christian people. It's written to the churches in Asia at that time, and to us as Christians as an extension of that, simply to give us the confidence. It's like the period at the end of I'm saved. That's why it's written. And as I was looking at this and studying this, just giving a quick a cursory reading, I'm like, well, why would John have to write to Christians to know I'm saved? I mean, you go to anybody out there that's a Christian, it's like, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I know I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? How do you know you're a Christian? John said, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So what are these things that he's talking about? Why would John have to write these things? Why would he have to say, I've written these things so that you may know? Well, I have to take you all the way back to the beginning of the book and give you, bring into remembrance what I talked to you about 2 years ago and why the book was written in the first place. What was going on in the churches, in the Christian churches of that day? What was going on? Well, the first thing that was going on, that there was a lot of false prophets out there in the church. There was a lot of people teaching false things. 1 John 4:1, a chapter before this, he says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything that's taught to you. Why? Because many false prophets have been come into you, into the church. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days while evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's why the book was written. There was many, many false prophets have infiltrated the church and have worked their way up into positions of authority inside the church. If you go back to, and I'm not going to take you back there, I'm not going to ask you to turn back there because I'm going to already run out of time, but if you go back a couple of books in 1 Corinthians, chapters 11 and 12, I think I got that wrong. I think it's 2 Corinthians. Or is it 1 Corinthians 10 and 11? I'm not sure, but 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't look right. Paul, writing to the same churches in Asia, the same churches that John's writing to, now about 30 years later, writes the same thing. Many fault, talking about false prophets, warning about false prophets coming into the church. So it wasn't a new thing. John is not writing about something new that's happened. It's already, the church was just young, the church was just starting, and already there's false prophets coming into the church. What were they teaching? Well, they were teaching something at that time that was called Gnosticism. I think I'm pronouncing it right. Gnosticism. It was a religion that denied that Jesus Christ would take up the form of a man, that he was the incarnate God, or the God in human flesh. They taught against that. And they came up with some type of twisted theology that said that when Jesus was baptized, remember when Jesus was baptized, the dove came down and sat on him? And the Gnosticism taught that when the dove landed on him, that's when the Spirit of God came in and landed and dwelt in him. We know that's not true, don't we? And then they said that at crucifixion, that because you can't kill God, that prior to crucifixion, then the Spirit or God, the God part of Christ, departed. Now, you may think that is really, really a far out teaching. But let me tell you something. If you didn't know, if you did, that's fine. Maybe you can tell me something. That teaching is in the Mennonite Church, or a teaching similar to that. The Mennonite Church USA, which is a conglomeration of, I think, Lancaster Conference. What used to be Lancaster Conference is in that, and I forget, there's some other conferences that joined together, made, I think, the biggest Mennonite conference, at least, and I'm not sure where it is in standing with other conferences. But the Mennonite Church USA has somewhat some of the same theologies. At minimum, they don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. That's in the Mennonite Church. And we look back at these people and say, wow, they were really dumb to believe something like that. But it's coming into, it is already into our churches. Well, along with that teaching, here's something else they believed. They believed, as Gnostics, and these were false teachers in the church, teaching this to the Christian church. They believed that they were true spiritual beings. And as such, they had special revelation. They had special spiritual knowledge from God. You know, we hear this a lot. God told me. Well, you know, God told me this, or God told, and God does speak to us. But they claim to be special. You know, Paul, I didn't finish that in 1 Corinthians there. Called them super apostles. Now, Paul did some, he was a little bit facetious with them, but he said, you know what? I'm not like those super apostles, but that doesn't mean I'm any less than them. And then he had, but anyhow, that, you go back and read that. But Paul called them super apostles, so they were people of authority in the church that said, we have divine revelation outside of Scripture, and their Scripture was this part of the Bible. They said, God told us, and they, and people, that's a dangerous place to be. When we say, we know what the Bible says, but God told me. Why is that so dangerous? Because, people, that leads to all sorts of deviant behaviors. Because when you start saying, you know what, God told, I know what the Bible says, but God told me such, this and that, that, there's no stopping. Where are you going to go? Because all of a sudden it comes back to what you feel is right or wrong, is where you're going to go with it. Because somebody's talking to this man inside. But it's not always God. And I'll talk more about that later, hopefully. But when we come to that point where we believe that God speaks to us over and above what the Scripture says, opens us up to believe anything, leads us up to do anything. That type of thinking, and I put a question mark in my notes behind thinking because it's not thinking, leads to all sorts of deviant behaviors because that type of thinking leads people to believe that they are above normal distinctions of right and wrong behaviors. It puts us on a plane that says, I am better than what the Bible is because I'm so good that God is going to speak special revelation to me that He hasn't given. The Bible tells it, its own authority. It says, what's done is done. Everything that's going to be revealed to us is in here. Be careful. So that's Gnosticism in a nutshell. And as I go through that, as I went through that, I'm like, that really sounds like the American church, does it not? To me, it does. Because we got people running around saying, you know what, God told me this, or God told me this is okay. And it's not in the Bible. It sounds like the American church. Just think about where Christianity has come from. What we have brought into the church that specifically opposes Scripture. And I'm just going to use one that's not here because I'm safe that way. We have come to the place as a church, and I use that term to include us, all churches in the States. We have made it acceptable for gays and lesbians to feel comfortable in their sin. Because somebody has said, you know what, God told me that this is okay. And somehow down the line, that's even in the Mennonite church, somewhere down the line we have passed that on and we have grown accustomed to it. Now, I could name things that are among us that have started the same way. And as years go by, if the Lord tarries, we're going to come to the point where we are going to make those people feel comfortable in their sin. I'm not saying we don't love them, but we don't make anybody feel comfortable in their sin. It's a progression. How have we come to that point? How have we come to the point that I'm talking about? By steps. By little steps. That song we sang, number 512, the second verse, really struck me. It said, long pursued by sin and Satan, weary and sad, I long for rest. It said, long pursued. Let me tell you, let me give you a little something that is not going to feel good. It says, long pursued. As long as you have life and breath and are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be pursued by sin and Satan. There is no reprieve because the devil wants to get you to fall. We get there step by step. God told me. I know the Bible says, but God gave me a special revelation. Special revelation. And when we do that, that gives us a license to live as we please. This is the type of church that John was writing to. It was an independent, live as I please because I have a special revelation from God and I look down my nose at those who adhere to biblical teachings. And we thought we were progressive people. A couple thousand years old. And we're back at the same place that they were. Ecclesiastes, if we would just read and believe the Bible, we would maybe get a hint that we're not special. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. If we could just get a grasp of that simple concept, we wouldn't have the problems in the church that we do. We wouldn't have the be. And that includes special spiritual revelations. So, John was writing to people much like us. I have to here read out of Jude, verses 3 and 4. I guess it's just to reinforce what I said. It says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," he wanted to write about our salvation, but he said, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend or struggle for your faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For, why? Because certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny the only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." All through the New Testament, it talks about false prophets creeping into our church that want to lead us astray. So we have people running around, figure of speech, saying we got a special revelation. I know it's in the Bible, but we're living in the day of grace. I'm going to be able to live as I please, and God's going to look the other way. See, that's what it does when we think we live above the Scripture. And to me, people, and especially to young people, probably more than us old folk, it's really, really confusing, is it not, when people come to you and they start, maybe they even cast doubt, or they cause you to cast doubts on your salvation. Because they come to you, they're good Christian people, they go to a good Christian church, and they start questioning your belief. Well, why is it that you do such and such? Why is it that you practice? Why? Well, you don't need to do that. Look, I don't do that, and I'm a Christian. I don't do, and they start slowly but surely eroding your faith. Not even known to you, simply by asking good questions. We need to be grounded in the Word of God, or we will be led astray. Because the Bible is clear that that's the devil's intent, is to lead us astray. John says, "I write these things in the book of 1 John. I write these things so that you may know without question that you have eternal life." So what are these things? It's really, really, really simple. If you boil all these 12 messages before this down into this: love God, love the brethren, and obey God's word. If you don't believe me, go back and read the Scripture. You boil everything else away, that's it. Spiritual birthmarks. Last message I preached. If you don't have these marks, love God, love the brethren, obey God's word. The whole book of 1 John dwells on those three things. He said, "I write these three things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Take one of them away, what do you have? Nothing. Disbelief. Doesn't matter. Take the love of God away, you're not a Christian. Take the love of brethren away, you know you're not a Christian. Take the love, or take obedience from the Word of God away, not a Christian. "I have written these things to you who believe so that you may know." It's pretty simple. Boom, boom, boom. 1, 2, 3. Confidence in your salvation. One's missing, then start questioning your faith when one is missing. You didn't hear me say that that's going to bring you salvation. You have salvation, or you have these because you are saved. So, that is the argument that John is making in 1 John, the first 4 or 5 chapters up until this point. Then he wraps it up in he wraps up his letter. He comforts us in verse 18. What does he say? Now I'm not even there anymore. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. He starts wrapping it up. He says, he gives us this comfort. He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him. He's saying, you know what? We have been born of God. We have this comfort that the devil, if we rest in that comfort, if we rest in that, the devil is not going to be able to touch us. It's when we step out of that that the devil starts bothering us. Okay? The implication of this is that if we love God, love the brethren, do His will, there's protection. But we also know from the rest of Scripture that the devil is busy deceiving people. And even we as Christians, it doesn't matter how good a Christian you are not insulated from the scheme of the devil. We're not insulated from his attacks. That's why John inserted the warning at the end of the book, verse 19 and 21. He says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You say, is that a warning? Yes, it is, and I'll get to that just in a bit. Verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would John have to insert that in the end of a book to Christians? Because he knows that we are not immune to the devil's attacks. Let's look at verse 19 first. It says, we know we are from God, and the whole world lies... the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The word picture, and I think most of you had heard me say it before, the word picture in that language at that time gives a picture of somebody cradling a baby. You know, and you've seen mothers just kind of swaying back and forth and rocking their babies to sleep. Now, the baby willingly went into that mother's arms. But if I was to come and grab... I have a good example. This morning I come through the back door here, and I thought Wendell's daughter Andrea was at the back door, and I just scooped her up and I said, I'm going to take you home. And she went whap, slapped me and said, leave me alone, I'm waiting on my mom. I won't say who it was, but it wasn't Andrea. It was a visitor. See, that's what the Christian's response should be when the devil tries to cradle us. Yep, I had a girl slap me this morning. That's not the first time. But that's what our response should be when the devil comes and tries to scoop us up. But that's not the devil's plan, because the devil knows that if he comes and scoops us up all of a sudden, that we're going to slap him. But he's going to do like, oh, I threw it away. I've started getting the habit of carrying little M&Ms with me. And I've found that I can bribe some of the children to come to me and let me hold them. But that's what the devil does. He pulls out the M&M and says, come on, look, isn't this nice? Wouldn't you like to have a little bit of this? And so we take it from him. And the next thing we know, we're sitting on his lap. And the next thing we know, we're under his power. It says the world is under, one version said, under the sway of the evil one. I don't know if you know it or not, but this world is Satan's domain. The world system, this world has been given over to Satan. Okay? And you won't find many people saying that out there. But Satan is the ruler of this world. God made it, but it has been turned over to Satan. Remember in Matthew when Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil came to him and tempted him. One of them was he took him to a high place, and the devil said, everything you see, all the kingdoms of this earth, I'll give to you if you just fall down and worship me. Now, what right did Satan have to give something if it wasn't his to give? And I just say that to say that as something for you to grab a hold in your mind, that this world is ruled by Satan. He's the ruler of this world. John, in the book of John, read through there, it talks time and again about Satan being the ruler of this world. And it says, the world lies or is in the sway of the evil one. Little by little by little, he gets us by M&M, one M&M at a time, to get us to climb into his lap. He knows that we won't climb in willingly. And again, just a quick example. Last weekend when Harold's brother-in-law was here, Glenn Lauver, he made mention something at the graduation, that he graduated from EMU, Eastern Mennonite University, and all of a sudden I went, oh! And some of you, that might not mean anything, but to me it does. Because Eastern Mennonite University is probably more liberal than a secular college. And that appalls me, and I knew that, so I questioned him about that, and he kind of laughed. He said, I shouldn't have said it because people will now look at me through a colored lens. But I'm like, you know, when I was a child, and that's not that long ago, young people, when I was a child, that was a conservative, more conservative than we are, college. So in about 40 years, we have gone from a good, solid Anabaptist college to one that actually has made arrangements for gays and lesbians to house them there, and denying the deity of Jesus Christ. One M&M at a time. You know, I could give many illustrations. I could give many, talk about many things, even maybe that are among us. I've chosen one this morning, and I kind of lament that there's so many visitors, because you're going to think I'm really off my rocker when I talk about this illustration. I spend a little bit of time on it. So I'm going to focus on it to illustrate what I'm talking about, how the devil uses subtle things to get us to fulfill his purpose for the end time. You know, the devil has a purpose for the end time too, just like God does. One thing. And I beg of you, don't make a decision about my sanity till the end. Okay? Because this is really going to... Yeah. Okay. Who knows what 666 stands for? My wife does. 666. Who knows what it stands for? What is it? Just shout it out. Mark of the Beast. Okay. How many of you today would take the Mark of the Beast if somebody come and put a gun to your head? How many of you would take it? Nobody. Why not? Oh, I missed one. This is I have to get to this PowerPoint, because you think I'm going to be a cuckoo, but sometimes I feel like this. You know, I holler, danger, 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 and one of you says, well, you're just off your rocker. Okay, back to 666. You wouldn't take it right now. It doesn't matter. So, Travis, if somebody would come put a gun to your head, would you say, yep, put 666 on my forehead? Nope, you wouldn't do it. Nobody in this room, I don't think, would. So how is Satan going to bring this about? How is Satan going to get to the place where it's even a good chance, if we live long enough, that some in this church might take the mark of the beast? How's he going to do it? He's going to do it step by step. Little bit of this, little bit of one M&M at a time. Okay. Let me walk you through this. It alarms me. I don't know how on target it is. You search it, you research it yourself, and you can find a whole lot about it on the internet. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. 666. Okay, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of man. His name is 666. Okay. How many of you know what that is? It's a six. Did you know that, or were you guessing? You knew that. Okay. That's a six. You know where I'm going? Oh. Okay. Am I crazy? Okay. At least one person thinks I'm not crazy. That's a six. So if you put two more there, you have the Hebrew number 666. Okay? That's the mark of the beast. Did you know that 666 is probably not going to be the English number 6? It's probably going to be Hebrew, I would suppose. I don't know. So that looks pretty... Okay, now we know. Would you take 666? Would you take this on your head now? No, not since you know now, you wouldn't take that. Okay, well, what if we would take and turn these things green? Now somebody else knows where I'm going. Do you know where I'm going? Did you know before? Okay. How many know where I'm going? I might not even have to go there because it's going to take a little time. Hang with me. Okay. What does that look like? Looks like the Monster Energy drink symbol. Does it not resemble the Monster Energy drink symbol? Now you know Elvin's off his rocker. Tying that in with 666. Bear with me. That's not the only thing that concerns me, is that slash. It's supposed to be a claw. But everybody knows, well, I don't know what monster they're using, but every animal I know has more than three claws to start with. The rest of this bothers me too. At least these two symbols. It's not just an O, is it? Or it's not just an S. And I don't have time because I could spend a whole session on this, and I'm not going to because I'm not preaching against the Monster Energy drink. I'm just taking us through steps of how the devil gets us. Astrology. The signs of the sun, the moon, and the stars is embedded in this thing. And I don't have time to... The cross and this U here has something to do with Saturn, I think, and this five. This S is really a five, and I don't have time to go in. Just trust me and go on the internet and do some searching if you really want to know. Somebody has torn this all apart. So there's a lot of symbolism in this Monster Energy drink if the sources are correct. Okay? Again, I'm not talking, preaching against the Monster Energy drink. I'm just wanting to say this. He calls us all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the beast and the number of his name. Here is when, let him know who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for his number is 666. So, if this is the mark of the beast, how's he going to get it from there to either our right hand or on our forehead? It's really simple. He's going to get us used to the idea. Okay, if that's 666, I wouldn't have had to go back. What about the symbol on clothing? Now I can see some people tuning me out. How about that? Gloves. Where's the mark? What about your forehead? Are we not getting used to something that the devil wants us to get used to? What about the slogan they put on there? Unleash the beast. Unleash the beast. Here's some symbols that I found on the internet. This is not a monster symbol. This is somebody's rendering, but it kind of tells you what the thinking is behind. Unleash the beast. This is a YouTube advertisement. And it really is, feels satanic when you watch it. It actually gives you the idea, or it appears that possession is taking place inside the person. The whole world lies in the arms of the evil one. The devil is not going to come in one day. The government is not going to take over all of a sudden and say, boom, 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 you're going to take the mark of the beast. Until the devil has us conditioned to take it. And many Christians will take it because we have become used to it. Scary. Look at the pictures and realize that they are intentional about getting us to put the mark where the devil wants us to put it. Let me read something to you that comes out of the Wiccan manual. You know what a Wiccan is? That's a witch society. This comes out of the manual. The world is being bombarded with symbols on a daily basis. This isn't part, this was just the introduction. The world is being bombarded with symbols on a daily basis. However, the symbols are becoming more and more ominous as we approach the new age, which according to occultists begins on the 22nd of December 2012. Okay. Symbols for occultists play a major part in their belief structure. It is important for them because it supposedly projects energy. It's no accident that these symbols are on an energy drink, because that's big in the occult. It projects energy, the symbolism and all does. In the world of the occult, many symbols are imbued with power by the magician working in conjunction with the demonic spirit world. To cast a spell is to project energy through a symbol. That comes out of, that's written by Wiccan Starhawk. And I don't know him personally. Covenant of the Goddess Manual. Unleash the beast. The whole world lies under the control of the evil one. People, we need to be careful. We need to stay awake and be vigilant about what we're involved in. As innocent as it may look, we have to stay awake. Or we're going to be lulled to sleep. Listen to what the Bible tells in Ephesians 5, 14, 15 says. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you walk or how you live. Live not as unwise, but as wise people. The Bible is full of admonitions about staying awake and alert. Don't just take something for at surface value, especially not something like this. And again, I want to say I'm not preaching against the energy drink. I don't believe that if you drink that drink, you're taking the monster in. But I am convinced that it's just another step moving us towards accepting the Antichrist. Remember the picture of the devil cradling the world. It's so easy to just take things as they come. Accept that little that M&M as it's given to us. But the Bible tells us to stay alert, because Satan is doing all he can to move us into complacency where we fall asleep. And that's where I see the American church at. Is just, we have fallen asleep. It doesn't seem like there's anybody out there waking us up and say, what about this? Why? Because we have been conditioned to accept everything that comes down the road, and we laugh at people when they bring stuff like this up. We say, oh, it's just harmless little stuff. It's not harmless. And I could name many, many things. I'll just name one, Facebook. And I should say, indiscriminate use of Facebook. Great tool, but be careful. The whole world lies in the control of the evil one. We have to remember that. Everything we do, if nothing else, remember this verse. And everything we do, we have to realize that the devil is in control of it. I'm not saying we can't use some of these things for the good. I'm not a fan of Facebook, but I am so glad that our missionaries have it, because instantly they're in connection with the whole world. There are some downsides to it, but I'm not going to get into that. Verse 21, and I'm going to be done here just quickly. It says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And I'm saying that's pretty interesting until I went back and looked at the original word for idols, and it means phantom. Phantom. What is phantom? The dictionary says it's something that's an unreal being or an unreal sensation. An illusion. Somebody or something that does not exist or whose existence is hard to prove. And I'm just going to read out of this book because he says a lot about this. And I think this is where the American church is really falling down, is this idol of super spiritual beings. Of this phantom of trying to reach spiritualism, but we can never reach it. It's like we're going after it. And when we arrive where we think spiritualism is, it moves. It's like trying to catch a greased pig. It's always moving. Listen to what this commentator said. I'm just going to read it because he says a whole lot better than I can. It says, John now hurls, he's talking about verse 21, keep yourself from idols, his reader one final challenge. He throws it out. Do not set your affection upon shadows and phantoms. At the very core of Gnosticism, and I say American religion, there is an affection for the pure spirit and the reality of the spirit. We want the spirit so bad. This yearning runs from the top to bottom in Gnosticism, and John now dares to describe its fundamental error. The Gnostics have chosen shadowy idols in place of the true living God. They have gone against the command of God in Deuteronomy, where it talks about idols, and have exchanged the reality of Jesus Christ with a phantom, a spirit that moves around. They have replaced with a phantom Jesus Christ with a phantom Jesus Christ who has been fashioned according to the desires and requirements of their highly spiritual preferences. But the result is nothing less than idolatry. The challenge is like a last shout to a youngster as he or she leaves home on a trip. Watch out for idols. Or we say, be careful or behave. That's what John's saying. He's saying, watch out for these super spiritual beings that are going after something that you can't quite grab a hold of. See, these type of idols are more serious threat because they look so much like the real thing. In that fact, that they look like the real thing, is their special kind of deadly pearl. The last challenge is more Johannine freedom sentence. And it calls upon the readers to be resourceful and clear-headed, to think things through and test the options. Remember back in chapter 4, I think it said, test the spirits? John's saying, test the options with which you're confronted. The Christian life is not a sheltered existence. We live in the world, we're not sheltered, in which there are no temptations to pearls, but Jesus Christ does not take away the freedom of the believer. See, we have a choice. We live in the world. We live in Satan's world, where he rules. We have the option to follow that world, or we have the option to follow Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to make that choice. Discipleship is a thoughtful freedom journey. It is not the experience of being overwhelmed in which the human senses are put into the frenzy of spiritual ecstasy. This desire for overwhelming experience is a yearning in Greek mythology and in much of Gnosticism, but not in the New Testament. Note Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. You can look at that. The New Testament world of thought is more basic and holistic. The human personality is understood in total terms of body, spirit, and soul, not just spirit. But the resurrection of the body, the body, soul, and spirit inseparably united. The biblical hope is not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. It is the whole of me that is loved by Jesus Christ. Did you know that it is the whole of me, my body, soul, and spirit that is in love with you, that Jesus Christ loves? It's not just the spirit that the Gnostics and today's Christianity is trying to grasp. The Christian fellowship is real too. I missed a part. The whole is beloved by Jesus Christ. This respect for wholeness runs through the Christian faith and is why John insists upon the real Jesus Christ who became flesh. This is also why John insists upon real love. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love God who is not seen? The Christian fellowship is real too, as Barth says, and Barth is one of these writers. He says the Christian fellowship is real too, not some sort of cloud cuckoo land in which the Christians are united inwardly and invisibly. While the visible church is devalued, we see that happening here, and it happened back in the Bible times. The visible church is being devalued. The first congregation was visible, was a highly visible group, and it caused a visible uproar. But the incipient Gnosticism in today's church, in which John is so deeply concerned, wants nothing of the concrete reality of Christian faith, and instead has fallen in love with shadows and phantoms. John will express this shadowy nature of idols in the book of Revelation. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has spoken for himself in Jesus Christ, can hear, he can see, and he can walk. Therefore, dear church, keep yourselves from idols. Final conclusion wraps up the book, why it was written, has the warning of remembering that the world is controlled by Jesus Christ, and the warning to keep yourself from this concept of trying to reach a super spiritual sense like the Gnostics were. How do we do that? One passage and I am finished. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6 says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." My challenge is that we would wake up and understand who rules this world, and that we're not safe in this world to believe anything that comes at us, but to stay awake and know what's in here and question everything that comes to us through the world, or we're going to be led astray, and then the government's not going to have to come and put a gun to our head to take the mark of the beast, because we'll take it willingly, just like every other thing that's in here that we have already accepted. Mark of the beast, one of the last things that the church has to accept. And we're going to do it. I'm convinced we're going to do it because of what we have already accepted. Let that not be said of you. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the warnings it gives to us. God, I just pray that we would understand your word, God, and that you would take what was presented here today and speak to each heart individually. Whatever was heard and whatever you want each one of us individually to hear out of this message, this passage this morning. And God, most of all, I pray for us as a people that we would wake up and realize what is happening to us, and that we would get serious about this life and about what you want us to be busy about. Lord, I pray a blessing to these people. God, I pray that you would keep them safe. I pray for wisdom on each one that hears me this morning. Wisdom to discern what is right and wrong, but more than that, to discern what is controlled or what the devil is controlling to draw us away from you. Because God, we know, the devil knows without a shadow of a doubt that if he can draw us away by ourselves and bring us down, then he is won. So God, I pray for that. I pray for a hedge of protection around this church, God, around the churches that are represented here this morning. God, that we would be vigilant
Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're dismissed, and I apologize for the length of time.